Well, this is my wife, Molly. We have been married 9 years, and we have five kids, but one is still in utero, so it comes in August, so we have four. And if those of you who weren't at my talk yesterday, we had an 8-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old. So we're all kind of somewhere in there. Some of you guys are a little bit ahead of us on the curve, but it's exciting. I love the big families, love lots of kids. And dad life is a big part of my life. I seriously do have a personalized license plate that says dad life. And we talk about dad life and mom life a lot. And so today, what I'm going to do is kind of dive into specifically talking about mom life. This is for moms and dads. There's going to be principles here for moms and dads. But I want to kind of unpack, what does it mean for a mom to fulfill her calling? So that's what we're going to spend the majority of our time talking about. So will you pray with me? And then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you have given us so many kids represented in this room. And therefore, Father, so many lives and generations to come, families to come, Lord, that you have you've entrusted us with the opportunity of raising these kids in such a way that they can have impact for generations to come. And I just pray that this morning you'll give us wisdom, that you'll help us hear from your word and from your heart what it is that we need to do to be better parents. I pray for the moms in the room, that you will help them truly hear your heart for them and be blessed and encouraged today. We love you and we trust you at this time. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, my mom, I have to start, a mom life story, I have to start with talking about my mom. My mom is probably one of my very closest friends. This is a picture from when I was a kid. And she and I have always been extremely close. I was the first of four kids. And my mom and I had a very special bond because she always said I was kind of like her little buddy, her little boyfriend right off the bat. I have a brother right after me and then two sisters. And my mom and I still continue to share life together. My mom is into biblical counseling as well as I am. I'm trained as a biblical counselor and so is she. And so it's really fun as we've gone through certification together, done ministry together, just grown up in life, how close we've become. She's had a huge impact on my life. She's totally different than my dad. My dad is, if you met my dad, he's very, and I talked about him yesterday, he's very driven. He was in the Air Force for years. He flew planes. He's been an executive in business companies and then also in Focus on the Family and Promise Keepers. And he's very, very driven. And then you have my sweet and tender, wonderful mom who just balances out my dad, which I love. And I've seen the power of their marriage play out so much in our life. My mom became more special to me, I believe, as I got into parenting. I always have loved my mom, but I think that you guys get this. Once you get into parenting, all of a sudden you realize how much your parents did for you, how much they gave up for you, and that was very true for my mom and I. In fact, my mom has kept every text message that I've sent her. I started a series of this, I guess, when my son was born over 8 years ago, sending her a thank you for. And it was all things that I'd never thanked her for, like thank you for giving me the rest of your food when you were actually hungry, or thank you for changing my diaper in the middle of the night when you just would have rather slept. And so I've sent her a ton of those text messages and she saved them all. She swears she's going to put them in a book someday. But I didn't know to thank her for that. I didn't understand how selfless she had been my whole growing up until all of a sudden I saw my wife specifically, or even had to experience for myself what it meant to be selfless for our kids. I'm married to this wonderful woman. We dated for 9 years. I don't recommend that to anyone else to date for that long, but we did. We dated for 9 years, and then we finally tied the knot, got married, and 3 months into our marriage found out that we were having a baby, which was really great. I knew that I always admired Molly, but I never understood how much I admired her until I saw her become a mom, and specifically to go through the birthing process. That in and of itself blew me away because though I obviously knew this is how it worked, I had no idea the superpowers that women had in order to have a child come out of their human body and then to feed that child and take care of that child was unbelievable. Molly, when we were getting ready for our first son to be born, she said, I want you to go through a birthing class with me. Now, this was not your average, like, 2 hours at the hospital birthing class. This was every night for 12 weeks, at least 2 hours, we did birthing class, over 24 hours of birthing class. And I remember sitting there with the other guys, there was only a few of us, and we were just all like, this is awkward, and we don't use the words that they're using in this thing, like placenta or C-section or uterus or things that we just had never, ever, as guys, talked about, but we're trying to be like, oh, yeah, we know this is just normal to talk about, right? But we got through that birthing class, and I remember even through that going, this is unbelievable what, I'm going to spiritualize it for a second, what God has called women to do or equipped them to be able to do. And then to watch my wife to go through that birthing process with her, to watch her give birth was unbelievable. A quick side story on that, I was in the hospital room with my wife as she's giving birth to our son, and I just became overly emotional, like over the top, couldn't handle it, couldn't handle seeing her in this kind of pain. And so what I did is I went in the bathroom of the hospital room, I went into the shower, the small shower, I closed the curtain, and I just started weeping, right? I'm just weeping uncontrollably. And this little nurse that it was probably 4'5", and she probably wasn't an inch over that, she came in, and she was rinsing out rags or doing something in the sink, and she hears me sobbing in the shower. And she whips open the curtain, and she looks at me, and she points her little finger up at me, and she says, "Your wife's out there having a baby, and you're acting like a baby." She's like, "You get out there right now." And so with that, I said, "Yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am." And I wiped the tears with. I went out there and tried to support my wife as she gave birth to our first son. Becoming a mom through birth or adoption, it's this rite of passage. It's a huge opportunity or a huge privilege that God has given women to be able to have children, to bring them into this world and to raise them. And I've never been so thankful for my wife as I have been as I've watched her bring these children into the world. I've never been so thankful to be a man either, but I've never been so thankful for my wife. And today, I want to talk a little bit about the calling of a mom from birth all the way through some of the things that I think will give you practical application for now, where you're at with raising your kids. But let me just focus in on that for a second. The truth be told, motherhood, by birth or adoption, through Scripture, is considered one of the chief blessings that God has given to women. Now, our culture often says something different. Our culture says becoming a woman is, becoming a mother by birth especially, is it's hard, it's burdensome. You get in, you get the baby out, you get the tummy tuck, you try not to go back and have it again, you try to keep your figure, all these things. Culture tells us that this is a burden, right? But the Bible tells us this is an incredible privilege. If you think all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, God was very clear to Eve. One of the first commands he gave was be fruitful and multiply. And here this woman who was considered the head of all living things, Eve even means life giver, he says, you, I've given you the ability to bring life into being. It's one of the most powerful qualities you have, so take advantage of it. And when a woman is used as a tool of the Lord to bring life into this world, she's partnering with the wonderful creator, the one true life giver. She's bringing life into this world. And God has this orchestrated from the very beginning of his creation. And then, of course, we know the pain in childbirth came through the curse, but we know that God had intended for this to be a blessing where women get to join with the creator in bringing life into being. I think about Psalm 139, which says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." If you just think about the way we've all been knit together, you can just look at your hands or look at the way you've been made and know that God did that in you. He created you as you were being knit together in your mother's womb. How wonderful it is that a woman gets to join in that process. And I think about passages like this one, 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, "Yet she shall be saved by childbearing." It's talking about the curse of Adam and Eve in this passage. But then he says this beautiful statement, "She will be saved through childbearing." And then he gives this admonition, this encouragement. He says, "If they continue to be faithful, or continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." It's a beautiful thing that God says, listen, I have a special design for mothers. And it starts all the way back at birth, and it goes the whole of their life that they are called to be faithful, loving, holy, and self-controlled. So today, that's what we're going to talk about a little bit, is how do we bring these things, childbearing all the way through child rearing, with faith, love, and holiness and self-control, how do we bring those into a mom's life? Now, if you're sitting here and you're a man and you're going, how does a mom talk apply to me as a man? I want to say this to you. Mothering, it requires a great deal of intentionality, but it also requires support unconditionally. As I've been meditating on these passages and thinking about some of the truths I'm going to share with you, I know that for my wife to be the woman that she needs to be, it takes incredible intentionality, but it takes support unconditionally. Even this morning, as our kids were chaotic in our room and getting them out, and maybe that was happening for you, just trying to get us through the morning, I was thinking, this woman, she's mothering intentionally, but she needs support unconditionally. These kids love her, respect her, even though they don't always show it, right? But they need the support of dad and a man in their life to help her do the role that she has every day. And then if you're in this room and you're saying, well, listen, okay, I've already raised my kids. I'm past the point of raising kids. I'm a grandma or a grandpa. Then maybe I would say to you today, as you listen to some of the passages that I'm going to have to share with you, I want you to rejoice in the life that you have already lived. Rejoice in what has been given to you. Evaluate your past. Learn from your past. But then take the things that we're going to talk about today and figure out, how do I support someone younger than me, my kids who are now raising my grandkids, or on down the line? Think about, how can I support them? What I want to do is I want to take three cultural myths. I think there are a lot of myths about motherhood in our culture. I want to take three cultural myths. I want to identify what the cultural myth is, and then I want to share the biblical truth that complements that. Okay, so we're going to talk about the myth of motherhood in our culture, and then we're going to use the truth to then combat that. First is this. Here's a myth in our culture about motherhood. Mom life myth number one is that your impact on a child's life is only while they are young. You've probably heard someone say, or maybe you've said it yourself, well, I only have 7 years left with them. Or I'm going to be an empty nester in 5 years. Or the time goes so fast, it's only 18 years and then they're gone. But the truth is, parenting is not just raising kids until the day they graduate. Parenting is for the whole of their life. Now, does it have different stages? Yes, and I talked about that a little bit yesterday. In the beginning of their life, we're really the nurturers. We're there to help nurture them along through age 7. And then we move into kind of a teacher role, and then into a mentor role. There's a friendship role that happens as our kids get older and we're raising them, and now they're raising kids. But you still have kids on the inside that long for the impact of their parents for the whole of their life. As I shared with you, my mom has had huge impact on my life. My dad is still one of my very best friends who I'll call and just ask for advice on anything in life. They have continual impact on my life, and I'm sure many of you could recount the same kind of thing with your parents. Consider some of these biblical examples, though, of those who had long-term negative and positive impact on their kids. Think about Rebecca. Rebecca was trying to get the blessing for Jacob, and she stole it from Esau. She ended up being totally manipulative, being a total family wrecker, which we're going to talk about her later this week in one of my other seminars. But here is a woman who continued to have impact past just the child-rearing years, and maybe not all for the good. Or think about Moses' mother. This is one of my favorite stories. Moses' mother, who volunteered herself to come back and care for Moses after she had already shipped him down the river. And then she's the nursemaid. And I imagine that there, as she cared for him under Pharaoh's rule, she's nursing him, caring for him, knowing that she's given him up, telling him the stories of God's faithfulness to the Israel people. And then Moses becomes who he is. She had huge impact in his young years, and I'm going to guess even in the years as he grew up. Think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was committed to him till his death, and she carried out this faithfulness that happened all the way from the moment the angels appeared to her all the way through her life. She was very, very faithful. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, was praised for her good works. Paul mentions this woman, Rufus's mother, who was like his own mother, he says in Romans chapter 16, verse 13. Someone who loved him, even though she didn't birth him, but had great impact. And then you think about the mother and grandmother of Timothy, which we're going to spend some time looking at today. These are women that had really long-lasting impact on their kids, or even their adopted or spiritual kids. The point is this. We don't just have impact on our kids while they are kids. We have impact on our kids as long as life goes on. We will continue and should continue to be intentional with them into their teen years and into their adult years. There are so many instances where the mother is admonished in the Bible to continue to leave a positive legacy. There's over 312 times in the Bible where mothers are talked about as important to God. Why are they important to God? Because mothers pass on a legacy. Mothers pass on a legacy. Do fathers as well? Yes, of course. But mothers have a way of taking the importance of the past and applying it in a positive way to their children's life when they're young and when they're growing. So here's the truth. If the myth is that we only impact them when they're young, the truth is your impact on a child's life is as long as they are living. Your legacy will far outlive you. Your legacy will far outlive you. My brother was giving a talk on Saturday in front of a large audience, and he said this statement that I really loved. He said, we get consumed with the history, and history is just the understanding of the past, but we should be consumed with legacy, because legacy is taking the lessons of the past and applying them to the present and the future. We, as God's children, are continually taking the history of all God has done and applying it to our kids in their life in the future. So I want to look at a passage with you. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 through 7. If you don't, I will just read it for you. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. It says here, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace and mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember that you constantly in my prayer, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that you may be filled with joy. How sweet is that? I long to see you. I remember you in my tears, and I want you to be filled with joy. He has deep affection for his disciplee here. Verse 5, he says, I remind you of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame that the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. There are three things that I see in this passage that I want to give you today. Three things that I think are tailor-fit for moms, but I think they can apply to all of us. First is this. He talks about this, what I'm going to deem as transparent tenderness. Timothy learned this tenderness that came from his mom and his grandma. And they had this tenderness, this love that obviously was a part of their relationship. And so he's saying, don't forget what has been passed on to you. And I think for us, we need to remember we have the gift of teaching our kids the importance of tender, loving care towards one another. If I think about my mom, she's taught me tenderness towards other people, tenderness towards God's creation. Tenderness is something she's developed into my heart. In the same way, he's developed here, or Paul is saying, it has been developed into you, this love that exists because your mom and Eunice, your mother and Eunice, were faithful to you. Now, mom's teachings in a child's life often are there to help us know what love truly is. They help us know when it's okay to cry, when it's okay to feel an emotion, when it's okay to live without reservation. Now, a father's role is that of responsibility over the household, to lay his life down for his wife and to instruct his children in answer to the Lord for the family. But the mom's role is different. The mom has very deep impact on her kid's life. So let's be clear about the different roles here. The roles of the mom and dad are different. The father has responsibility for what happens in the home. He's the one that will report to the Lord, I believe, and answer for the Lord about the spiritual well-being of his family. Yes, the mother is also responsible, and the mother will also speak to the Lord on behalf of what she has done and invested in her family. But the father has responsibility for what's happening in the home. There are far too many apathetic fathers that we see in our culture today, in our churches today, and at times I even can fall into the sin of apathy or passiveness. I was sitting on the couch the other day counseling some of my counselees, and we were talking about the sin of passivity, how it is so easy for us to be passive and to let things just come and past us as fathers and not be intentional with them. We need to realize we have responsibility. But the mom's role is that of influence. The mom's role is one that comes in and is the consistent heartbeat, making the teaching of the Bible applicable to life. She teaches what it means to love God. She teaches what it means to love other people. She's this heartbeat of tenderness in the home. So I want to say to you, moms, don't lose your intentionality to teach tenderness to your kids. This means that there's moments of warm embraces, of eager smiles, of soft replies to love on your kids. It means that you're taking moments away from the disciplinary conversations that you're having to make sure that you're also loving on them in a sweet and very tender way, showing them what love is like in real life. It's so easy. Molly and I will say this for sure. We've talked about this many times. It's so easy to always have an agenda with our kids. There's always something to talk about. There's always discipline to be done. There's always instruction to be had. But it is so important that we also take times to teach tenderness. Yesterday, I said to Molly, I said, why don't you just take Chandler for a walk? Just you two. Just go for a walk and just, you guys need to connect a little bit more. Because when we're connecting and we're teaching tenderness, then often the discipline is better received. If they're always hearing discipline, always hearing an upset tone, but not being taught tenderness, they won't always receive the sweet instruction that does need to come in the firm moments of life. The second thing in this passage in verse 5 that I see is this idea of authentic spirituality. Timothy had a faith that was lived out without was told to live a life without hypocrisy. This term, sincere faith here in the original language, it literally means that without hypocrisy or without wax is the original translation. They would take pottery and they would put wax on the outside of it and then paint over the wax as a way to make the pottery look complete, even if it had cracks underneath. And he's saying, don't just be a pot that's full of wax and looks pretty on the outside, but be authentic, be real. And Mama Eunice and Grandma Lois, they lived out their faith. They were real. They were sincere. They had no hypocrisy. Their words and their life preached. And so he implies then to Timothy, you have sincere faith that has been given to you, so continue to live that out in your own life. When I think about the role of a mom and her faith passed on to her kids, I can't help but think about Chuck Swindoll's statement, which he says, he's one of my favorite preachers, but you've heard him say this more than a few times, and he says, God's truth is translated at home. God's truth is translated at home. The things that they're learning in school or Sunday school or just from the Bible or even from other times under dad's teaching or your teaching, they need a mom to help translate and apply the truth of God's word at home. We try really hard in our home to have moments where we're spending time doing family devotions. Read, pray, and sing. Those are kind of the core pillars of family devotions. We read something together, we pray, and we sing. And sometimes that happens by watching a video that it helps tell them a Bible story in a really fun way that the kids connect with. We'll sing some song, a family worship song, we'll sing, and they're usually dancing all around and having fun. And we'll pray together. And we can have those moments of very formal instruction in family devotion, but it's the moments when my wife's in the van with them and she's having those conversations of applying what was talked about. Or when all of a sudden Chandler gets in the car and says, you're not going to believe what so-and-so said to me today, and then she can apply God's word right to that. That's where life happens. That's where moms are living out this translation of truth to their kids in the everydayness of life. I've said this before, that mom life is a missional life. Mom life is a missional life. It's turning the hearts of little sinners to God. My wife and I were sitting up at the cafe today and just talking about this mom life thing, and she said, it's so hard at times to not let the way that my kids act feel like it's a result of my bad parenting, right? It seems like you can do everything right and instruct them, but the truth is they're still sinners, right? They're still little sinners, and they got all sorts of, hopefully they're coming to Christ and they're working out their salvation, but they got so many things that are going on that they're trying to figure out, how do I live my life for Christ? My 8-year-old, he gave his life to Christ just about a year ago or so, something like that. And he's still a little sinner walking around trying to figure out, what does this mean for me to walk in righteousness? My sweet daughter Grace, she gave her life to the Lord on Easter. I see them seeking it and trying to apply God's word to their life. But we have to remember that these are little people that desperately need to know the truth of God's word and have it applied through the intentionality of their parents. And I would even say, moms, you have a high calling to translate truth to your kids in the everydayness of life. It reminds me of Sarah Edwards. Sarah Edwards, she had 11 kids. She was married to Jonathan Edwards. They lived in the 1700s. She had 3 sons, 8 daughters, and their house was loud. And the best that I've read about it, and I've studied Jonathan Edwards quite a bit and read one book on Sarah Edwards specifically, this woman was incredibly disciplined in the everydayness of her life with her 11 kids to translate truth to them. She would do whatever she could to make sure that they were understanding the truth and applying it to their own life, but she was also tending to her own soul. She would sit and make sure that she's growing in the word of the Lord. And her kids talked about seeing her as one who was faithful to or sincere in her faith and made it a discipline to continue to study God's word. Listen to what happened. This mom had an amazing lineage. It's found that from her family line, there were 14 college presidents, 100 professors, 100 pastors, 100 lawyers and judges, 60 doctors, and many authors and editors. And this is only 400 of their descendants that could be tracked back, which all leads to this idea that they were taught tenderly, they had authentic spirituality. In verse 6, this is the next thing I'd give to you. They were given this idea of inner confidence. They had inner confidence. In verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, don't forget the gift that God has given you. He's given you a gift. He's entrusted it to you. He's saying you have inner confidence because of what has been given to you. Paul tells him, fan the flame. Fan the flame. You have confidence in Christ, not self-confidence. Self-confidence is a myth. There is no such thing as self-confidence if you're a Christian. We don't have confidence in ourselves. We have confidence in Christ. We have Christ's confidence. But what he's saying is, listen, you have this. God has given you not a spirit of fear, but of power. So live it out. Live out this power. His mom and his grandma helped him have this great confidence to be able to speak or to lead in whatever way he did. And same is true for me. I'm able to speak, lead, write, do the things that I do because I have had a mom who has been faithful to give me inner confidence in Christ. This passage you've heard before, but it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my sons, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. One of the things that brought Timothy great confidence, and one of the things that brings our kids great confidence, is when we are faithful to teach them. Again, translating God's truth at home. And then when we understand, as we grow up, that the teaching that was given to us is like that of graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. The things my mom has instilled in me that is truth of Jesus Christ or the truth of God's word, those are the things I can stand on with great confidence and say, wow, look at what the Lord has done. Look how he has impacted my life. He is faithful, and he's faithful to teach me these things so often through my mom. So let me ask you, you don't have to answer out loud, just think, are you instilling confidence in your kids? Are you showing them what it means, no matter their age, to have confidence in Christ? To help them cultivate a stronger Christ esteem, not self-esteem, but Christ esteem, then we have to teach them that Christ is the only one worthy of living for. that we esteem him above all things. It comes through teaching tenderness, through sincere faith, and this inner confidence. Mom life myth number two is that building a career for yourself is more important than raising kids. Building a career for yourself is more important than raising kids. Now, that's what the culture tells us, right? The culture says, invest in yourself, climb the ladder. Don't let being a mom ruin your goals. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's fine for moms to have goals outside of parenting their kids. But the highest calling, the greatest thing that a mom can do is to invest in her children. Here's the truth. The truth is the greatest investment you can make in your is in your child that you've been entrusted. Yes, you can have other impact in this life. And we could apply this to dads as well. But being specific to moms, while it may be important to build a career for us or to have earthly goals for us, the greatest thing we can do if we have a Christ perspective is to invest in the kids that we've been entrusted. I've had the privilege of writing several books. I've had the privilege of speaking and leading at different rallies and things around the nation. I've had the privilege of pastoring several churches, and I can say all of that and the things that I've done in my life, they pale in comparison to the opportunity I have to raise kids that know God and have great impact for the kingdom. There's nothing greater than having kids who love the Father. That's the greatest thing that I can do. It was very true for Mama Eunice and Grandma Lois. They certainly had to have goals, right? They certainly had to have objectives and things that they wanted, but they were faithful to teach Timothy. And then he says in verse 7, they taught you, God gave you this through them. He gave you a spirit of love and of self-control. Our mothers, they teach us what love is, love for others. They're selfless guideposts for how we are to live out the great commandment and the great commission. Mothers are called to model Christ-likeness every day, and Christ laid his life down for us. And so moms have the opportunity, and do so often, lay their life down, teaching us what it means to love others. In the same way, our mothers teach us self-control, or discipline, as this passage says. Moms model for us what it means to be strong and have power that comes from the Lord. They teach us what it means to love others selflessly, to be disciplined, to be focused, to be obedient for a long time in the same direction. I believe sometimes moms are God's way of getting us to do what we would otherwise never do ourselves. Moms push us, and they encourage us to keep faithful. Moms help us by giving us not just specific teaching, but also modeling faithfulness that we can catch from their life. Love and self-control. And my final myth that I want to address this morning is this. Mom life myth number three is being a mom means losing your identity. I've had a woman that I've been counseling her and her husband for about 2 months now. And in tears, just last Tuesday, she said to me, my entire identity now is wrapped up in being a mom. And her husband was trying to say, I want you to be more than that, right? And they'd hit a hard patch in their marriage and were trying to work through that. And he said to her, you're all about being a mom, and I just want you to be fun and be my wife. And she said, I've lost my identity. This was her words. I've lost my identity. Now I am nothing but a mom. No doubt, being a mom is a huge and thankless job, but it is a job that has been given to you by the Lord. It is fulfilling a divine calling. It's a beautiful thing, and that's why I go to this truth. Truth is the truth that debunks this myth, is that being a mom fulfills a divine calling that only you can fulfill. Yes, for a time, it might be that you are just a mom, but it's a divine calling, a role that God is giving you in daily strength to get through the physically exhausted moments, the emotionally exhausted moments, to have impact on your kids. You were given kids for a purpose. It's a miracle that they've been placed into your care. And don't take yourself out of the master's hand by saying, you can't use me for only this. There has to be something more, but rather find comfort in the master's hand as he says, I will use you for something even as great as this. I will use you to impact these children's lives. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Ladies, as you raise these kids, you have the opportunity to see something about God that you would never see otherwise if it wasn't for the fact that he called you to be a mother. You get to know God's love in a way that he never could have imparted to you if it wasn't for the fact that he gave you the chance to raise kids, that you get to identify with his caring heart and his loving heart and his disciplining heart and at times his patient heart with us. He shows you something about himself that he never could have shown you if he didn't have the calling upon your life to be a mother. So as you wipe or have wiped or will wipe away fingerprints off the walls, I want you to remember that your fingerprints on their life is God's way of touching them with transparent tenderness, with authentic discipline, with inner confidence and power, with love and with self-control. And I want to say to you this morning, don't worry about getting it all right. There will be moments where you'll make mistakes. And there will be moments where God will step in and he'll have to overcome those mistakes you've made, but when we have a right view of God and a right view of our life, we realize that he's holding all things together and having great impact on our kids through our efforts. This is the final phrase I want to leave you with. Long after your kids are raised, they will remember more what you said than what you did. Long after you have raised your kids and they're out of your home, they're going to remember what you did more than even what you said. There will be moments where you'll be frustrated. I could have done that different, should have done that different, but you have a God who is absolutely in control and holding all things together, including even the weak moments of your own parenting. And he's called you to be faithful. He's called you to live out the gospel at your home. That's the highest and greatest calling that any person on earth can have. We get to represent Christ in our home. I leave you this final story. It's a story about Prince Alice, who was the daughter of Queen Victoria. She had a little boy who had become incredibly sick with black diphtheria, and doctors quarantined the boy and told the mother, Princess Alice, you have to stay away from your son. So she tried to stay away from him until one day she heard her little boy whisper to the nurse, why does my mom not kiss me anymore? With that, Princess Alice ran into the room and she kissed her son, smothered him with kisses all over the face. And within a few days, both the boy and the mom died. Why would a mom do such a thing? The same thing has happened with our sweet Savior, that we have a God who loves us no matter our own diseases of sin, our own wretchedness. He loves us enough to die for us so that we may be reconciled with him. The greatest actions of God are traced to the greatest attributes of God, and one of his greatest attributes of all time is that he is love. And at the end of the day, moms and kids, which all of us are a kid in some way, shape, or form, all of us can see the love of God through the love of our parents and our mothers. The love of our mom is a sweet signpost to help us find faith in Jesus Christ, the very one who laid down his life for us while we were yet sinners and loved us unconditionally and came back on the third day to prove that we are always welcome at home. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to know you and to know your love. God, I thank you so much for the moms in this room who have given their life to love on their kids, to show sincere faith, tenderheartedness. Thank you, Father, that they get the opportunity to instill confidence within their kids in you. But God, I just pray for strength for them. At the moments where they feel weary and aren't sure how to continue, I pray for strength for them. In the moments where joy overwhelms them because they see it finally sticking with their, I pray that they will glorify you and praise you. And for the men in this room, Father, will you help us know how to love and support the women around us, either our own wives or our sisters in Christ. Will you help us know how to encourage them to continue to pursue authentic faith and long-lasting parenting for their kids. We love you, and we thank you for this time in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for your time.